Number one, a problem. Every situation where God is glorified on earth begins with a challenge of some kind. And this is why when the problem comes in your life and you didn't anticipate it. So here's the problem. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, that's the old enemy that stood against Israel when they were trying to come up, and God said, no, don't destroy them. No, don't invade them. Just ask permission to go through their property. And he wouldn't let them destroy them right now, which is going to come up as an argument. And together with them, the children of Ammon. Who are Moab and Ammon? They are the children of Lot by his daughters, born of incest, because they got up the mountain after being rescued out of Sodom. They got up the mountain, and these single girls looked around and said, oh, there aren't any men here. What are we going to do? And I'm never going to be married, and I'm not going to have any children. And strategized. It's unbelievable. Strategized to conceive children by their own father. And that is the beginning of Moab. Moab means of her father. I forget what Ammon means. But Moab means of her father. The Ab in Moab is Abba for father. And so the whole foundation of this war, Moab and Ammon, and then they brought others with them, and we will find out that it includes people from Mount Seir. But this is an ungodly foundation even of their culture. And Moab was a mess of uncleanness, a mess of idolatry. Now, if we bring it to today in our culture, it's these issues of impurity and issues of confusion, all of these issues and vileness and idolatry, and the war is forming. They're coming against the church. They're starting the war with the church. Church isn't starting the war. They're starting the war against the church. And they came against Jehoshaphat. So, if God's going to get the glory, he needs three things. The first is he needs a problem. Secondly, he needs some people. And even though we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in heavenly places, they express themselves through people. So the adversity is going to come through people. But we're not going to fight against the people. We're going to do it in this realm, the heavenly thing. But it's people through whom it comes. And then it's people that God has through whom he can demonstrate his kind of warfare. And this one is one of the most amazing, isn't it? So people. And what else do we have to have here? We have to have a place. So it tells you where they're coming from, Moab, coming out from Ammon, and they're coming against Jehoshaphat in Jerusalem. And then we're going to hear the propaganda, the rumors that are brought, because, you know, this can start in kindergarten with you run to somebody and say, do you know what he said about you? Here's what he said. You know what? He's going to come and hit you. You know why? He's going to come and steal your bicycle, you know. And no. And this, the spirit of fear and intimidation starts. But this is what we have. We have propaganda. And the rumor tells them how huge this group is and exactly where they are now, if you can pronounce it, Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. Do you know what Engedi is? Engedi is in the land of the Amorites, but Engedi is a slime pit. It's mire. It's filth. It's mud, and you can get stuck in the mud in Engedi. So this is the place. Now we've got our problem. And now, what posture is Jehoshaphat going to take? Because when he hears this propaganda, his first posture, verse 3, his first posture is a posture of fear. If he stays in a posture of fear, we're now in verse what? Verse 3. If he stays in a posture of fear, he will sit there and let the enemy come and invade him because he's afraid to withstand. Or he will react in the flesh out of his fear and form some kind of a strategy that isn't going to work because this is a great multitude. So first it's a posture of fear, and then he changes his posture. He changes it to a posture of prayer or a posture of faith. He says, I'm not going to stay here. He's trembling. He's really afraid. He's really intimidated. Now let me tell you, there are two kinds, there are two words in the book of, in the New Testament, in Greek. There are two words for fear, two different kinds of fear. One of them, you probably know pretty well, you can quote this verse. God has not given us, but of, and of, and of. All right. Paul is not shaking his finger in the face of Timothy and saying, now, that spirit that you have, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. That spirit of fear that you have. He's not saying Timothy has a spirit of fear. Right. He's saying Timothy has. He's always telling him, stir up what you got from God. What you got from God is not a spirit of fear. That's what he's saying. Look, the spirit that God gave you, it's not a spirit of fear. What is it? It's a spirit of dunamis power, dynamic, self-energizing. It's the spirit of miracle-working power, and it's the spirit of love, agape love, and it's the spirit of a soundness of mind so that you'll be able to think clearly, be able to assess the situation, get the priorities clear here of what you need to do, and get a strategy. You can think clearly by the Spirit of God. But if you let a spirit of intimidation, that word is a word for intimidation. Either timidity, or you become timid, or intimidation, where somebody else wants to intimidate you. And that's the idea of the rumors here that they're coming against you, and so that you will be intimidated. Now, how do I remember which word is used? I just go timid Tim. Timid Tim. That the word is the word of timidity. But over in John, John talks about fear. Paul also did. Paul did in Romans 8. That because you have the spirit of adoption, and because the Holy Spirit is witnessing with your spirit and my spirit to say that you're a child of God. And if you're a child of God, then you're an heir of God. And if you're an heir of God, you're an heir with Jesus Christ, a co-heir. If so be that you suffer with him, you'll be glorified with him and all of that. Well, it's the spirit of adoption that makes your spirit accept his acceptance. And not reject his acceptance. You have to reject rejection and accept acceptance and say, God has accepted me in the Beloved, and that's in the Beloved One, in Jesus. I'm his. And because of the spirit of adoption, we will not be subject again to the spirit of, or the bondage, excuse me, to the bondage of fear. There's a bondage to fear that is taken care of by the spirit of adoption. That word in the Greek is P-H-O-B-I-A when transliterated letter for letter brought over across into English. P-H-O-B-I-A. What is that? Phobia. In Greek it's phobia. And this word phobia, John says, has torment. But he said, perfect love displaces, casts out phobia. If you're ministering to people with a spirit of phobia, or even a spirit of timidity, don't try casting out the spirit. You don't have to cast out the spirit. Call in the perfect love of God. If you walk into an absolutely dark room, do you stand there and cast out the darkness? No. Darkness, flee. Get out of here. You have no right to be here. This is my territory. Now, what do you do? In the place where I'm staying, I said to her, I have to find all the light switches. There are so many light switches in this apartment. For every part, every corner. Yeah. Every part has its own light switch. But I don't have to cast out darkness. As soon as I let in the light, the darkness flees. It's the same thing with love and fear. Let in the love. Let God love you. And the love casts out fear. Because phobia has torment, but there is no phobia and there's no torment in true love. So when Jehoshaphat feared, it was because they were trying to intimidate him. What's happening in our nation right now? It's intimidation, and that's what was happening here with this mob coming against him. Mob rule. Perfect love casts out fear. It's the perfect love of God. And so he takes a posture of prayer. I so love this, that in verse 4, Judah gathered, oh no, excuse me, 3. Jehoshaphat feared and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah because he first took a posture himself of prayer. Then he made a proclamation. So your next number is still in verse 3, is proclamation. But he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and the response of the people, verse 4, they gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Ask of the Lord, help is supplied. They're going to petition God. So the people are coming, there's a proclamation, and then in verse 4, it's prayer of petition. Prayer of petition. There are different kinds of prayer. But the prayer of petition, petition comes from the Latin word peto, P-E-T-O, which can mean simply just to ask. It can mean to inquire. It can mean to request or to beg or to implore or to beseech. Let me think if there are any others. It's been 40 years since I taught Latin. But it's one of the words that has so many English translations. But did you hear what's in it all? You are sincerely seeking. Oh, seeking is one of the primary words. You're seeking from the Lord. You're asking, requesting, begging, imploring, beseeching God. And when they ask of the Lord, guess what? He's going to answer. So it's a petition. Now, before, I really love this, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation. Say it. He stood in the congregation. He's not high up over them now. He probably is elevated. But he's not saying, well, I'm the one who's so high here, and you lowly people, you need to pray. No, no, no. He is leading them in prayer, not just by example, but by presence with them. In the history of our nation, our early leaders were not afraid to be seen praying. To be seen on their knees. There are pictures of the leaders on their knees seeking God while they're writing our documents. We need to seek God. They weren't afraid of it. But here, he is out identifying with his people, and we find out that he taught them to bring all of their children. And so they came together to seek the Lord, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So he's connected to the temple. For us, it is the imagery of being at a church and taking a stand to cry out to the Lord. But it's also because the temple is the center of the culture. This is the public square. This is the court where the people gather. This is the public court. And he said, now here, I want you to put the word perspective. Because when you're dealing with a big problem and a big enemy and it's increasing in strength and they're gathering others up, the mob, people gather up with a mob. If you read in Acts 18 and 19 in Ephesus, how one merchant got mad because Paul was preaching that the idols that he was making are not really gods. But that wasn't Paul's focus. He wasn't preaching against that guy's business. He's preaching Jesus. And he's preaching the living God. And people are turning to God, forsaking idols. They're not buying his idols. So he calls all the silversmiths together. And they get together, the union of silversmiths, and they say, we need to raise this issue where the people of our city understand the importance of this issue, because the economy of Ephesus in large part depends upon our selling the idols named for the goddess of our city. Tell me who it is. Athena. No, that's Athens. It's Diana is the Roman name, the Latin name. Artemis is the Greek name. But great is the goddess Diana. Great is Diana of the Ephesians, is their chant. Well, their economy depends on this. It is a center. It is the city of Diana. She's the goddess over it. And they rebuild and rebuild even if the city is destroyed. And Diana is greater and greater and greater. And the silversmiths have the greatest amount to lose because they have the greatest investment in this business. And they make silver idols who don't cost just a little bit. And they start and they say, we're going to bring this issue to the people because it will affect them, you know, the economy, the economy, the economy, the economy. Come on, tell me, the economy. Do you remember when one of our presidents was first running for office? And one of his advisors coined a simple phrase to get to people's attention off the character of the president to be. And he coined the form, the motto, it's not character, it's the economy, stupid. And that became the theme. And on the basis of economy, not character, that person was elected. And that's what these silversmiths are saying. This business about people changing and not being thieves and not fornicating and all the things that's happening to these Christians, it's putting us out of business. And it became a great mob. And the Bible says that half the city went into the arena. No, the mob, the city, the whole city got this news that there's going to be a show out, a protest in the arena, the amphitheater. And the Bible says that half of the people did not know what it was about. Half of them. This is mob rule. And so that's what happens when they gather. But God's people are gathered here, and they do know. And so he says, before we deal with this issue, I want us to get the right perspective because we're coming to seek the Lord. We're going to take our eyes off the mob. We're going to take our ears away from the rumors of propaganda and intimidation that are coming against us. And he begins with, O Lord God. O Lord is Jehovah, four capital letters, and God speaks of the living God, the powerful God, the ruling God of the heavens, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, here's the perspective. I love this. He's going to interview God first. He's going to find out which God it is to whom he's talking. Now, he's really ascribing to God these characteristics. But he's asking, are you this God? Are you this God? Are you not this God? Tell me if you're not. Because if you're not that God, we're going to go find that God. Because there's no sense in talking to anybody else but this God. So look how he characterizes to get the perspective. Oh, Lord God, first of all, you're the same God that our fathers worshipped you. I was in a Methodist church, kind of Methodist church, on Father's Day. And they sang, oh, are you kidding me? You're going back to that. Yeah, they sang, Faith of Our Fathers. Oh, you know it? Did you sing it on Father's Day? No, because it's not you're not traditional. But we sang Faith of Our Fathers. He's calling on the same God that our fathers worshipped and knew and who worked on behalf of our fathers. We have a history with this God. Secondly, are you not God in heaven? Where are you? We want to get you placed. Our Father, which is in heaven, or who art in heaven. And thirdly, I'd like to know, are you the God that rules over whom? All the kingdoms of the heathen, all the nations. Do you rule over all the nations? Because if you don't, we're going to go find that God. And in your hand, is there not power and might? Do you have authority? Do you have might and strength? Are you that God? And wait. Are you the one that no one is able to withstand? Are you that God? If you're that God, I have a thing or two I want to ask you. If you're not, there's no reason for me to continue. And then he continues, and here we get down to it. Oh, my goodness. What are you seeing here? You're seeing a personal connection with God now. Are you not our God? Are you not our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? Are you not our God, our personal God? And you gave it to the seed, watch this verse. You gave it to the seed of Abraham, who was what? Thy friend for how long? Forever. He was your friend, but you gave it to us forever. You told Abram, you gave it to him and to his seed. How long? Forever. That's in time and eternity. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know Israel belongs to the seed of Abraham forever. And there is one seed, Paul will say, one seed who inherits it all. What's his name? So when Jesus comes back, where is he setting his foot? On that land, right there. And from there shall rule, because God promised to the seed of Abraham. And then he's still asking him, but he kind of stops the question and starts declaring. And they dwelt therein, and they have built for you a sanctuary in that land. For your name. Say, it's all about him. It's all about you, Lord. It's all about your purpose and your promises and your people and your property. Yes. By the way, this chapter, the lesson you're doing right now, is preserving his inheritance. It's not ours. America is not our land either. It's God's land. And when we look at it that way, we have a different perspective. This is all your perspective. And now he starts reviewing the things that God spoke, and the promises and the prophecies. And here's what you said, that if they built a sanctuary for your name, they said this to you. This is when Solomon dedicated the temple. You can go back and find it. It's an amazing ceremony. And they said, Solomon said, now, Lord, Jehovah, covenant God, when evil comes upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, if we stand before this house and we stand in your presence because your name is in this house, and if we cry unto thee in our affliction, then wilt thou hear and help. We're quoting from back there. We're quoting from back there. Now, I don't know that I put these P words in here, but you see it. You see the power of God is what we're calling on. You see this personal God. He's our God. And he's personally connected to this house where we stand. And his presence is here. His name is upon it. So that even though we can think about the pestilence and the judgment and the famine and the sword and all of the definitely negative things, if we stand in this place and we call upon your name, then we're going to remind you that this is your possession, not ours. Verse 10, and now, behold. Now, do you see how he got it established which God? He got a reference to covenant past. He's calling on what deals were made with his fathers. Oh, hallelujah. I say this. God makes deals with mothers. And God makes deals with fathers. God makes covenants with fathers. God makes deals with mothers, and he makes covenants with fathers that you may not like when they do it, but you'll be glad later that God made a covenant and said, Mom, because you prayed that prayer concerning your son, you gave that child to me. I know he's out there doing his own thing. He's in a far land. He's about to come to the pig pen. I've arranged a famine for him. I'm driving him. He thinks he's still in control. And he's about to sell his soul and about to sell himself to a slave and to be a slave in a far land. But the pig pen is waiting for him. And I have an appointment with him in the pig pen. As soon as he comes to himself, he's going to come to me. And as soon as he comes to me, he's going to come home to you. And he's going to say, Mom, Dad, guess what I did? You'll never believe what I did. What did you do? I just gave my heart to God. Oh, am I supposed to be surprised? That is a deal that I made with God before you were born, etc. God makes deals. And the covenants he's made with our fathers of the past, he will hold to. But there's an if clause in it. If we would do this. When we do this, when this happens, if we do this, if we do this. And God is always waiting for the positive if clause, that if you will call upon me, I will answer. And so in this place, he's giving a promise. He has given a promise. And now they're saying, here's what's happening now. See how they didn't address God with the problem first. See how they got God in place first. See how they worshiped him first. Because the crisis is not really the time to try to find God. It's good to have God in place where you know where to go to find him. But if in your crisis you don't have God in place, he can be found if you'll seek him. Just go looking for him. Call upon him. I love when somebody says, God, if you're there, he doesn't have any choice. He's there. God, if you're real, there's no choice. He's real. He's there. And if we truly seek him, there's a beautiful musical setting of Words of Job. There's another of works. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, Job said. If with all your hearts you truly seek me, you shall ever truly find me. Do we believe this? Is there a reason for your church to gather together in prayer meetings? Is there a reason for you, Pastor John, to call other pastors? We're not a divided kingdom. We're not a divided church. If we're after the biblical God and the biblical law and the biblical life, we can come together. We can make alliances with other righteous people. And not compromise with the world and make alliance with them. And it's not because we're asking for war. Hear me now. We're not asking for war. We're asking for peace. And the only way we're going to have peace is if we have peace with God. If we're on God's side. If we care about him, if we worship him, if we have this God, this one, The God in heaven, the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of David. But better than that, the God and Father of our Lord. Our Lord, our Lord, Jesus Christ, who is our King. And it's one thing to sing it in a happy song with the congregation of the righteous. It's another thing when we stand in the midst of the world and declare, He is our King. When the Judaizers, when the scribes and Pharisees stood before Pilate and declared, when he said, what are you going to do with your king? The king of the Jews. When they declared, we have what? No king but Caesar. They were not only denying that Jesus was king, what were they denying as Jews? They're denying that God is their king, which traditionally they would never give allegiance to any. Remember the Mordecai story? Well, you remember it, so I don't have to tell you. He wouldn't bow to a man because he would bow to no one but the God of heaven. And when we start bowing to Caesar, when we start bowing to the government that is not righteous, it's not ruled by God, does not honor God, and now it is calling for us to bow, to do things, and to affirm things, and to endorse things, and to condone things, and to ally with things, and make agreements with, and covenants with, we have a choice to make. Say it again. We are not for war. We are for peace. We don't want war. We want peace. But we know peace can come only when it's the peace of God, peace with God. And that's what will happen in the story. Okay, hurry, Sylvia. And so in verse 11, now I say, no, verse 10, you wouldn't let us invade them. We didn't do war against them. When we came through, you just said, go on through. That's all you're asking is just go through. Don't invade them. But they turned from them. This is our fathers, people coming up out of Egypt. And they didn't destroy them. But now, but look now, 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 look what they're doing. And I say, look how they are rewarding us. Because this is how the world rewards you for doing good. They have come to cast us out. Now watch the wording here. To cast us out of what? Your possession. Not our possession. I mean, as a choral director, I had my students sing a lot of patriotic songs. And there's one, this land is my land, this land is your land, etc. Well, it is. But the only way we have it is because God gave it to us. And he gave it to our fathers, and now we've inherited it, and now we want to preserve not just my possession and your inheritance, we want to preserve his inheritance and his possession. And if you talk to him about his land, then you have something of an idea of how he will go to work for it and why he will say, well, the battle is not yours. The battle is mine. When you give your life to the Lord and you have a life problem, when you give your house to the Lord and you have a house problem, when you give your car, your old big old white boat that floats, when you give your car to the Lord, here's what I've had to say to him. Well, you gave me this big baby, so I guess you're going to provide the pablum. I guess you're going to give the milk to drink. It's not mine. You gave it to me. I gave it back to you. I dedicated it to you. When you give your family to the Lord, when you give your children to the Lord, then they're his. Then he can say to you, the battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. And so he's saying, all right, we don't have any might. I love this. He said, we don't have any might. You, God, will need to be our judge. Well, he put it in question. Oh, our God. Now, remember, this is your personal God. Wilt thou not judge them? And he's putting the battle into God's hand. Verse 12, a beautiful, beautiful verse. For we have, how much? No might against this great company. It gets bigger and bigger in our eyes. That is coming against us. I'm taking it personally. They're coming against us. Neither know we what to do. Next word. But our personal eyes are upon you, our personal God, who personally gave us this land. And you gave it through our fathers. All right, so I ask you. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? The first thing you do is say, I don't know what to do. And then what? Turn your eyes to the Lord and cry out to him and say, will you be our judge? I mean, I've been walking with some people recently. Oh, my goodness. The things that they have to deal with, even legally. But to be able to call upon God and say, you're the judge. Will you be our judge? Widows. He said, now, people have made up a scripture, or else you can show me where it is. God said, I will be the father of the fatherless, but he did not say, I will be the husband of the widow. He's made a plan of redemption for her. She can have another husband. He didn't say, I'll be the husband of the widow. What did he say? I'll be the judge of the widow.
Right. That's good.
I will take her case. I will be her advocate. I will deal with judges. I will judge the situation where she's being mistreated. I'll be, maybe a husband would have been a judge for her, but this is higher than a husband. I'll be your judge. I'm going to take her case. So will you be our judge? Okay, let's start asking God. Will you be our judge? As your people now, we aren't the whole nation. But if we stand before you on behalf of our nation, will you be our judge? And so in closing, and tomorrow I'm going to take the strategy that God gave them, such a specific strategy, and brought a victory. And it's what he will do for you in your personal situation. So I want us, as we close out today, I want us to pray for our nation, or there might be something in your community where you're praying. There might be something in your state.